You know, it's going to be kind of sad to have this weekend and have to go back to reality. Some of you got a good idea why teaching at the Christian school is kind of fun, listening to Nicole sing and her mom. I kind of think maybe when I die and go to heaven, I'll get to sing like that. She's a neat girl. She doesn't just sing. She drops in just unannounced and takes our kids places. And matter of fact, Jill went back this week to pick up the mail and feed the pets, which takes about 4 days at our house. It's going to take even longer now because we have a scorpion. Almost got a lizard today. And there was a note on her door and said, "Sorry, I missed you." Her and one of her friends just swung by. They were just going to snag the kids and take them to the zoo. And Havilah, some of you have gotten to meet Havilah. Cynthia and Tim's little girl, Jenna, calls her Heatherla. I should have thought of that. It's a lot easier to remember because her twin's name is Heather. Havilah apparently picked up something from Jill and I that had some unfortunate repercussions. You know, you take your kids to a pizza place and there's video games. And they say, "Give me a quarter, Dad, give me a quarter." And you say, "That's a waste of money, son, that's a waste of money." So Nicole and one of her friends took our kids to a place called Showbiz Pizza. I don't know if they have them in your place. It's kind of a real quick way to have a nervous breakdown if you really want to go. They take everything that I would think would be involved in a nuclear war and somehow package it into a kid's atmosphere. And so she decided to take them to Showbiz, and they went. And Hava comes. If you've met Hava, I mean, she could get your wallet like that. Just you'd give it to her. She walked up in big, huge browns, and she just flashed them at Nicole. And she said, "Nicole, do you have some money?" And Nicole said, "Yeah, Hava, I've got some money." She said, "Nicole, do you have a lot of money?" And she said, "Well, I've got some money, Hava." And Hava said, "Well, could we waste it?" Oh, boy. I thought my kid got the message. And I don't remember teaching him that. I just must have said it 100,000 times is all. So, well, Jill and I are in a lot of ways really sad to have the weekend. This has been a lot of fun. And I've had a chance to get to know some of you on a little bit more personal level. And you need to know that you've had a real ministry in our lives. For Jill and I to see a concentrated group of folks who love their children, struggle the same way we do, and have high ideals, and are willing to grow. I think that's probably been the thing that's frustrated me the most. Probably been the thing that's made it hard for me to work with adults, because high school kids are more honest in their disobedience than we are. And we get real sophisticated, and we can snow most anybody. And I've found high school kids, what you see is what you get with a lot of them if you treat them the right way. And I think of Nicole. She's, you know, what you see is what you get, and she's a real live wire and a neat girl. But we have really enjoyed it. It's been a neat week. I'm especially grateful for Randy for letting us come and stay. You know, living in the Springs, he didn't have to do that. I could have commuted. And matter of fact, you need to know probably at the end of the conference that we had real doubts whether or not we'd be able to stay here. We don't usually sleep when we travel, and we came out on a trial basis. And I told the Lord, I said, "You know, if my wife and children don't sleep, we're going back." He said, "Fine, I'll let them sleep. You can stay awake the first night." So that's what happened. But we have slept well. Benny's a little sick, I think, probably. But we appreciate you. Appreciate your openness. And I'm grateful that you laugh at my jokes. A couple books. Again, I've been going through this one. I got to urge you to buy this. Sell your bed and buy this book. The chapter in here, I think it's chapter 5. Matter of fact, let me give you some. Chapter 3, Understanding My Friend. It doesn't make any difference, I hope, to you. The guy that wrote this book is a good friend of mine. And we went to seminary together, and he taught at the Christian school for a while. And we kind of got him turned on to the Myers-Briggs, as a matter of fact, I think. And the stuff that he deals with in Chapter 3, Jill and I have been through, 20 hours, some hours of pretty high-level training on it. My wife has studied this for 6 years. And I think by now, I'm assuming by now, I've established two things in your mind. One is what you think about my view of Scripture. I think that's probably tattooed on your cerebral cortex. And the other one, you should have some idea of what I think about the proliferation of modern psychology. I think that came through. And again, I need to reiterate that there's a legitimate place for it. But there's a lot of folks getting it that don't need it. And so having done that all week, I'm going to spend tonight dealing with something that has its roots in psychology. So I hope I've earned your trust and you've got a worldview idea now so that this may make some sense. Conrad deals with it in the third chapters of this book, and I think, to be honest with you, deals with it fairly adequately. Now, there's two other books on the market, Christian books, by the way. The thing we're going to look at tonight, folks, has been around for about 30 years. It's not something new. It doesn't have a rainbow associated with it or anything like that. This one's by Levon Neff, put out by Multnomah Press, which is a pretty conservative publishing company called One of a Kind. And it takes the material we're going to look at real superficially tonight and deals with raising children. And I'll talk to you a little bit as we go through it, why that one's important. This one's Ruth McRoberts Ward by Baker book called Self-Esteem, Gift from God. And it's not a typical, you got to learn to love yourself book. It's helping us and our children come to terms with who we are and how God made us, and then being able to rejoice in that. These would be secondary reading. Now, the reason I'm pausing a little bit before we begin on this is that, you know, gunpowder is good, neat stuff. You know, if you've been in Colorado long enough, you know that there's plenty of tunnels in this state where roads go through that were dynamited through. Matter of fact, if you've ever gone up Highway 24 up to Cascade, that's all been dynamited through, and that's a neat use of dynamite. But it also kills people, and so gunpowder can be a dangerous substance. And same with any of this stuff. If you end up finding your Bible getting dusty and all these kinds of books, self-help or others, taking a priority, then something's wrong. Another danger that Jill and I have seen, and I'm just saying this up front because I feel like I need to be responsible, there's a lot of people floating around that know enough of this stuff to be dangerous. It's kind of like a seminary student that has a semester of Greek under his belt, and boy, he just is ready to exegete anything. And they get up and they don't know what they're talking about, but they have enough. Victor Paul Werwell, by the way, the founder of The Way International, got his PhD from... Randy's going to die. Pikes Peak University, which is apparently an office someplace that does mail order degrees. He has a PhD from Pikes Peak University. He's dead now, but he founded The Way International. And the guy knew enough Greek and Hebrew to just wow everybody. But having been through seminary, I picked up his stuff and I thought, this is dirt, you know. But he knew enough to be dangerous. And so I'm just saying that. I know a few people that have picked up bits and pieces about this, and one of them is a friend of ours, and when we're together, and if I start talking about it, they jump in and they just start adding stuff, and I just cringe because they don't know what they're talking about. But everyone who listens to them thinks they does. They do. They does. It's happening. Okay, so having said all that, I want to say that, and that's not to say these are dangerous books. I'm not saying that. But... sometimes taking a little bit of information and thinking that we're scholars on it can be a little bit dangerous. So, why don't we pray and we'll start this last session. Father, we are grateful for the week. Lord, we've, for the most part, been without a serious incident, a few bumps and scratches and bruises and scrapes and a little bit of illness, but Father, you have been very gracious to us. We've had safety on the road, and we're all in one piece, and we are grateful for that. And Father, again, I just stand amazed at the unique way you have brought people from all over the country whose hearts seem to beat for the same thing, hunger for the same thing, people who are committed to the same thing. And we're grateful to be together. And now, Father, as I think of what happened to the Gadarene demoniac, that Jesus that you healed on the sea, and he wanted to jump in the boat and go with you, and you said, no, you go home. And you tell everyone the wonderful things that God has done. And Father, we would like to stay together. We're like Peter. We'd like to build some tents on top of the mountain and revel in the fellowship and the support and the encouragement. And Father, you're breaking camp tomorrow and you're sending us back. And so I have to ask your protection for these folks as they travel great distance, and for those who are traveling even less distance, that you'd watch over us. And I pray, Lord, as Jill and I prepare to go to Minnesota even, that you'd give each of us sensitivity to your Spirit to put into practice the stuff we've heard from you while we're in the car, and not wait to get home to start a new program. And Lord, as always, as we've said over and over, we love you. And Father, sometimes we're embarrassed saying that because our hearts are filthy. But we do. And we want you to change all that. Father, think of what I read this morning in Jeremiah, that you'd give us a singleness of heart and action. Give us that. Help us focus. And I pray, Lord, particularly for tonight, that you would anoint these few sheets of paper, and that your Spirit would move, and that you'd lead and guide. And we'll thank you for it. Amen. You know, one of the political parties have platforms. I've never seen one, but I've heard about them. And as Christians, we have platforms too. And there's certain things, and if we were to take a poll, there's certain things that you and I would say are just essential to our own theology or to our own Christian life. There's some things that I told you at the beginning of the week, the older I get, I'm really beginning to realize there's a few things I'd die for, probably a bunch I get wounded for, but I'm not going to die for a lot. But one of the things that we, I think, consistently, particularly in the last 5 to 10 years, have made as a real plank in our platform is the absolute uniqueness of every individual. We've tried so hard to teach our children that they are unique. And I think probably you can guess which verse I'll go to, but Psalm 139. We would like to somehow have that stuck into our children's mind, and we probably, in Psalm 139, probably would take verses 13 and 14 as the synopsis or the central point. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And David here takes the motif of knitting. I've never knit. There was a boy in my high school that knit on the bus. I could never figure that out, but he knit on the bus. But my grandmother used to crochet a lot. And she still does. She can hardly see. My Italian grandmother can't speak English either, so it's hard to relate to her. Hard to know how to lead her to Christ, too. I got a hold of an Italian New Testament, and I've been writing her and throwing little verses from the Gospel of John in Italian there and hoping that God will somehow bring him alive. But anyway, boy, it's a painstaking and deliberate, and there's a pattern, and you've got to do it the right way, and That's the phraseology that David picks here for the way we're made. That means that the way you look, okay, your nose, my nose, okay, this isn't a button, folks. God picked that for me. He overlooked, he has a catalog, I don't know how he did that, but he overlooked all the other noses. And he says, you know, I'm going to give Fran this nose. And it wasn't like, maybe he gave it to keep me humble, you know, I don't know. Jill and I both have been endowed with those beautiful noses. My brother is an ENT surgeon, told me he'd give me a nose job for free. I got in the car, I was coming home, I thought, boy, you know, I don't know, thank him or smack him, you know. So next time I saw him, I said, you ought to talk. Yours looks like a hot air balloon, you know. He said it's good advertising. But God made me just the way I am. And in making me just the way I am, he deliberately didn't make me some other way. And we boast of that, don't we? I mean, we preach on it. I'm doing it right now. And we tell our kids, you know, and we see these little posters, God don't make no junk. We tell our kids that. But what I've discovered, and what Jill has discovered as well, is that we affirm it in our theology, and we deny it in our day-to-day dealings with people. Because we boast of God's uniqueness in making people, that if I could probe your hearts and mine this evening, we'd find out that, boy, there's some stuff about some people that just makes me mad. Why do they do that? And it can be something as small as putting the toilet paper on so it rolls out this way. You know, a maladjusted amoeba knows that it comes off the top. You know, we affirm it, but we deny it in the way we deal with people. And now, why is that? There's probably a whole pile of reasons. We don't need to look at them. It's not that we don't have time. But I think differences cause conflict, and they involve work. If Randy's different than me, it's much easier for me to say Randy's wrong than to say Randy's different. Because if I say he's different, that implies a responsibility on my part to try to figure him out, and vice versa. So it's much easier to just say that's wrong. And it really impacts our relationships, particularly, folks, with the person that we're married to and the little ones that have come out of that. I have seen, as a whole, I think, Christians tend to believe that there's one way to discipline. And you set up a disciplinary system, and then you run the kids through it. I'm not saying there's not similarities. But if our children are different, then it may mean that I need to approach them differently. It's easier to say, these are the rules of this house. You want to live here? You abide by them. If you don't want to abide by them, hit the road. That's easier. It's easier if you have problems at prom or at our school. We don't have a prom. We have a thing called a junior-senior banquet. It's probably unique. I think it might be unique. The juniors probably invest $6,000 to honor the seniors every year. They make things for them, and it's a real shindig, you know. And it's really neat. But if we have problems with that, or if you have problems at prom, there are some people in management, and these kinds of folks always tend to get into management, that the easiest way to deal with that is cancel the prom. Rather than thinking, well, maybe there's some creative options. But as Christians, I think sometimes we look at people, look at our children, and say, there's one way to, this is how it's done, this is how you do it. And I think we fail some basic biblical principles. One is to understand. Good verse on this. If you're taking notes, if you're not going to buy the tapes, put them in the closet. Proverbs 20, verse 5. That's where all mine are. I'll listen to those someday. Proverbs 20, verse 5. It says, the purposes in a man's heart are like deep water, but a man of understanding draws them out. Purposes in a man's heart are like deep water, but a man of understanding draws them out. In other words, folks, what we really are like takes time and effort to get out. And that's particularly true of our children. God wants us to take time to understand each other. Another one is Romans 7, 15, 7, excuse me. And this goes back to the dual context thing I mentioned two times in a row. Accept one another. How are we supposed to accept one another? You know how that verse ends? Accept one another as God in Christ has accepted you. And I remember 20 years ago at 3 o'clock in the morning, typical of Fran Schock, I was up on a concrete stage all by myself, out behind a dormitory, yelling at God. And had to be dramatic. And God didn't say, I'll tell you what, friend, you know, I'm checking you over here, and boy, you're dirty there. You got a few spots here behind your ears. You know, your heart's a mess. Tell you what, clean yourself up and come back. He didn't say that. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll take you the way you are. I'll change you. I don't want you to stay that way for sure, but I'll take you the way you are. And Paul tells us, accept one another as God in Christ has accepted you. And so we've got these two basic principles to understand and accept. Conrad deals with those in the book, and I'm glad he does because they're real important. But a lot of times we can't understand unless we and accept unless we really can say to ourselves, it's okay to be different. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about having half my head shaved and this part purple coming out here. I mean, that's different. That's not what I mean. Jill and I, when we get into the stuff tonight, we are 75% of us different. And I've been married 14 years, and I confess to you that it's only been in the last three that I really understand and beginning to understand this woman. And if I'm supposed to love my wife according to knowledge, remember that last night? It's going to take deep water. It takes work and effort to get that out of Jill. And some of you, it takes work, more work than others. All right. So this Myers-Briggs type indicator is what it's called. It's named after a woman of the Isabel Briggs Meyer. And you know what's neat? It was rejected by the psychological community for a long time because she didn't have the credentials. And she spent, basically, the whole thing came out of about 25 years of just watching people. That's all it was. And it should make sense to us that there's got to be distinct differences about us, but also some similarities. We're made by the same God and have to live in the same environment, and we pretty much have to interact with the same kinds of folks. So there's a place for diversity and also for some similarity and unity. And that's kind of what she said. And the whole thing, I'm going to go through this, and I want to, as much as I can, draw from our family. Because some of you have had the opportunity to get to know my children. And you've obviously gotten to know me a little bit. She said that we have some preferences about four things. In other words, we would prefer to do these four things a certain way. One is we have a preference about where we would like to live. Now, I don't mean geographically. I mean just kind of where's your real world? Where's your real world? And I'll explain this in a second. I just want to go through these four and we'll go back and take them apart. We also have a preference in how we take in information. This is critical, particularly for teaching children. This is critical being in education. Matter of fact, when we get into this, the statistics, I've been doing the Myers-Briggs with my seniors for 3 years now. And Jill comes in and we team teach it for 3 weeks. You can imagine what I'm giving you tonight in 50 minutes. But we have noticed something that the Christian school, at least in this community, is drawing almost exact opposites of the national statistics in terms of kinds of people. And it makes sense to me what kind of folks are up there. But, and I've tried to talk a lot to my colleagues, that ought to mean that we need to have a little different approach in our education. Not what we teach, but how we teach it. Because kids don't learn the same. Your children do not learn the same. And we tend to teach down through our own preferences. You know, didn't you hear what I said? Third, how we prefer to decide. We make decisions differently. And how we prefer to order our lives. This one's great. We'll have some fun with this one, particularly because this is a family vacation. We'll talk about how you all plan to get here. Probably didn't have any conflicts over that. Now, here's what they... Of those four things, and I'll go back through these with you again. The first one was where we prefer to live. You've heard the word extrovert and introvert. Okay, classical word idea of introvert is someone who likes books and lives in a cave. All right. Many of you have talked to my wife. And if you've talked to her, you've probably seen her throwing her arms all around and very animated and stuff. My wife is a neon introvert. And people that find that out say, well, no, that can't be. We had a teacher tell us, your son Jeff's not an introvert. Oh, boy, I appreciate you telling us we don't know our child. You know, I mean, he is. Because we have this classic idea that an introvert is someone who's just, you never see him. Their eyes are real squinty because they live in the dark, you know. Let me show you the difference. And we've used different terms here. I took these right out of Conrad's book because I liked them. An outer-focused person, you could call that an extrovert. Obviously, I'm not that. Okay? And an inner-focused person, you could call them an introvert. Now, what do I mean by outer-focused and inner-focused? I just mean that where we prefer to live. My wife's, her world is the world of ideas. That's where she lives. That's what stimulates her. She saw the movie The Natural. You seen it? She didn't sleep. All night. Okay? They would say, wait a minute. You know, it wasn't Rambo 9. You know, what's the deal? That's the world where she lives, and it just exploded in her mind. Ideas. And she stayed awake all night. People who have an inner focus have few relationships. They can't handle more than that. They're intensely loyal to a few. They think, then speak, maybe. Typical classroom. Well, what do you all think? Boom, the extroverts' hands go up right away. And the introverts are saying, well, what do I think? Everyone's going, blah, 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 okay, let's talk about something else now. And the introverts still, well, where, you know. Then the parent-teacher conference, your son does not participate in class. Very disappointed with your child. All right? And folks, this is not shyness, by the way. I talked to someone tonight at dinner that it's an extrovert and was shy as a child. Depth of concentration. Introverts can focus on something and just burn it through. Studies have been done. What would you guess is the mass percentage of guys that get PhDs? Extroverts or introverts? They're over here. High school teachers, you know, dime a dozen. Introverts are energized by ideas. I literally cannot talk to Jill about a writing idea or a publishing idea after 7 o'clock. Or we'll have a conflict because she won't sleep. Because that's her world. Now, I don't know the technical name for it, but physiologically, the myelin sheath, there's something that covers the spinal cord. I used to know it. They've done studies on this too. In introverts, it's actually thinner. And those of you that know, guys in particular, know anything about electrical wiring, you know, that rare moment when you've had to run your skill saw off in those little brown extension cords, you know. 20 minutes later, that puppy's just burning because it can't handle the current. That's what an introvert's spinal column's like. My wife goes to showbiz, folks, and we're talking, you know, month, 2 months to deprogram. Now, can you begin to see even God's sovereignty? If you were God, would you have given her 4 children? Because everyone says, well, you shouldn't have 4 children. You're an introvert. Folks, our home is, living with stress. We could write the book. It's hard for Jill. And for 11 years, no big deal to me. You can see why here in a second. Extroverts, they live in the world of people and things. Ooh, man. You know, I can literally, and it's happening to me right now. Jill knows it, because Jill saw me at supper. You know, go get a Geritol fix. But I come in, get in front of a crowd, you're laughing, I'm just getting pumped. I live in the world of people. All right? You can already see problems with that, can't you? If I didn't know this. You go to a Bible study. Your wife's over in the corner. And it's share time. You know, everybody knows the life history of every extrovert at this conference. We think the whole world wants to know our life story. We'd tell it to a wrong number if they'd listen. Sorry, you must have the... Oh, just a second, hey, where do you live, man? Hey, what's going on? We handle many relationships, but they're shallow. They are. This is part of the thing with me, that I end up hurting people, you know. Half of you will go back home thinking we're best friends. Yeah, oh, Franchaka, oh, man, yeah, we're tight. Had lunch with them at the conference, yeah, we're cool. And so I get all these people's expectations raised, and then I just, folks, I'm a flash in the pan. You want a friend? She's sitting over there. I'm serious, I'm getting better, but I hurt people. Because I'm warm and fuzzy and boy, I get look right at you and man, I'm with you till I leave. Then I'm with him, you know. It's an asset for working with high school kids. You can see that, you know, for a couple reasons. One, you can't handle the volume. And secondly, most of their problems will only last 24 hours, right? I've had students keep me up literally all night. Jill and I, boy, what's going to happen? They call me, Mr. Shaga, and I tell Jill and I come in the next day, I say, how you doing? What? Well, you called last night. You know, you were about ready to die. Oh, yeah, man, that's cool. It's nothing. Extroverts, speak, then think. Now, I'm not Freudianizing the Bible, but you don't have to wait 10 seconds to figure out what Peter was. I'll never deny you. I can walk on water 10 feet. But we do. Matter of fact, this is a little secret. If you tell me when I said this, I'll deny it. No, I won't. I do my best thinking on my feet while I'm talking. And I have a habit of saying, you know, I've really been thinking, and I've never thought of it before in my life. I have literally slowly walked over to my podium at school, because I don't like to teach behind a podium, and wrote it down because it was so good. I never thought of it before. That's an extrovert. Breadth of interest. Know a little bit about everything. I do. Don't know. Energized by people, obviously. All right? Now, what about conflict here? A person like Jill needs time by herself. Now, believe it or not, and those of you that are extroverts, you know who you are, and those of you that are introverts know who you are. If you're an extrovert, man, you know, you gotta be stimulated. You need it. That's why, you know, you watch a television show, man. Turn the tube off, get in bed, because the stimulation's gone. That's what happened with The Natural. I went to bed. Jill's sitting there like this. Now, how can I be a better husband to her? By providing her with time by herself. So why? So that she can get energized. Well, you give me time by myself and I'll go into a coma. You can pray for me, folks. I got 14 months in a room so small I have to go outside to change my mind. And it's me and my Macintosh. That's an interactive computer, so it will at least beep and squawk a few times. And Jill's scared stiff because she thinks that what's going to happen is every 5 minutes I'll be walking up in the kitchen. Hi, what's happening up here? I worked for the Navigators 1982, and they put me in a little room with a desk and a dehumidifier. And that was it. Off in a corner. And I had to go out every 20 minutes and go around the copier and just kind of get pumped up. Then I'd go back into my, you know, I never made it as a monk. But see, what if you have two extroverts? We happen to have a couple that are both extroverts. They're totally out of touch with each other and their marriage is in trouble because they both have such vibrant social lives. All right? You have two introverts. You have tremendous potential for intimacy and communication, but you also have a tremendous possibility that they can convince themselves of things being true that aren't. It's a biblical principle in Proverbs. It says, he who is estranged, separated, seeks pretext and breaks out against all sound judgment. And you know this from experience, that if you don't talk to someone about something you're thinking about, pretty soon it's true. It's true. And you can have, I want you to see, someone would say, what's the best combination when you go through this? There is no, the best combination is the one sitting right next to you. So the man or the woman God gave you, right? And you work with that, and it becomes beautiful. So it's not like, well, boy, it must really be nice to have an introvert and extrovert because they balance each other out. That's not the way it works. All right, I had to learn the hard way that I've wounded my wife and wounded my wife and wounded my wife by leaving her alone at social gatherings. And I have to have an antenna up. And if I'm over here talking to you, and some of you have experienced this, you can see me looking over your shoulder to see what's happening with Jill. And if she's talking to somebody, I'll keep talking to you. The person she's talking to walks away and she's standing there by herself, I'll probably squeeze your hand and say, excuse me, and I'll go back over and talk to her. But I didn't used to do that. I just used to abandon her. You know, I thought everybody socialized at parties. What's wrong with you, you know? Come on, Jill. You know? Okay, Einstein was an introvert. Matter of fact, if we go through these four letters, it works through this. They're the same four. Einstein's letters are the same as my son Jeff. That doesn't mean a whole lot, I don't think. Jeff's real bright. But boy, matter of fact, Jill got interested in this because she couldn't figure Jeff out. She was absolutely flabbergasted because we kind of worked with Ben. You know how the firstborn is. It's an experiment. And we worked with Ben and kind of figured out how to parent a little bit. And Jeff came along and we both kind of mix up at the nursery, but we'll have to live with it, you know. Where do you get this kid? And she starts studying this and she starts sharing it with me and it makes so much sense and it works. And I think, you know, thank you, Lord, for giving us. It's just a tool, right? A microscope's a tool. A Christian uses a microscope and can discover the majesty of God. Atheist uses it, nothing happens. You can take this as a Christian and explore the creative work of God in the lives of your children. A non-Christian can use this and I don't know what they do with it. So, okay, how do we take in information? Facts person. Sometimes in the Myers-Briggs called a sensor, or they use a letter S, all right? Because they like to use their five senses. They enjoy today. They are rooted, man, they are rooted in the present. The here and now. What is? They're practical. Matter of fact, how many of you have appreciated the most the whole week when I've been preaching and teaching and carrying on? How many of you have appreciated the most when I got down and said, here's what you do with it? Raise your hands. Uh-oh. All right? That's all right. That's all right. Just change my message. Okay. Now, I may say something about this group. A person who's tuned into the present values what's useful. All right? You can look at computer people that... this is me, by the way. I don't want to understand how a computer works. I don't care what's going on inside all those little chips and boards and stuff. But man, if it can balance my checkbook that fast, I want one. Because that'll free me up to do other practical things. All right? And these kind of people are specific. Joe Friday and Dragnet, you know? Just give me the facts, man. I'm nothing but the facts. Quit crying, ma'am. I just want to get the facts here. All right? Tuned into the specific. Good troubleshooters. Good troubleshooters. 75% of the population, theoretically, is on this side. 75% is on this side, too. Okay? How about a possibilities person, sometimes called an intuitive? Before I get there, let me say one more thing about this. These people are linear learners. They learn this, and then this, and then this, and then this. They like, oh boy, lists. This is nice. This is organized well. Okay? The people on this side are global learners. They get the big picture. Matter of fact, my wife, if you're teaching and going down a list like this, and you say something really interesting, she's gone. She's off somewhere thinking about what you just said. Now, she may come back 15 minutes later, right? Possibilities, people. They anticipate tomorrow, and they look at what could be, not what is. Perfect case. And this may get a little bit close to meddling. Let's say you got a husband that's... We'll make this the husband. He's one of these people. The wife is this. They're looking at a HUD repo. They walk in, fireplace is smashed. It's owned by a cycle gang and they changed their oil in the carpet. Okay? Had 4,000 cats, so the carpet's ruined. Okay? And they played something out in the backyard. There's holes all over, sheetrocks punched in, trees are broken, the yard is gone. Fence is busted. He walks in. What does he see? Man, he sees the fireplace lit. Sheetrock, just the right color. Got that old Elkhead that he got when he was a boy hanging right above there. Out in the backyard, he looks. Can see the kids out there playing in the sandbox he's going to build right over there. And the swing set we'll put there. And boy, there'll be a garden for my wife. She walks in. What does she see? She sees what is. Holes in the wall. The place is ruined. Take forever. Very impractical to buy a house like this. And the realtor says, well, what do you think? He says, we'll take it. She says, it stinks at the same time. Like this. Who's right? Well, she obviously believes that she's right. He believes that she's wrong. You just, honey, you have no sense of imagination. You don't see what's there, what we can do with this. So who's right?
They're both right, is what I'm saying. And if I don't know that that's how my wife operates, then I think, boy, you know, honey, you just always shoot my ideas down. I can give you horror stories about elder boards like this. You got some guy on this side. Man, he's got ideas. Brings them up at the elder board, and all these practical elders and deacons just go, pull! Pull! Every one of them gets... So what does the guy think? I'm not fit for the elder board. Or worse yet, and I've seen this or heard of it at least, you have a pastor that's creative and innovative, and you got a whole group of men like this. And the guy just says, you know, I'm not fit for this church. And maybe even so far as to say, you know, I can't handle the ministry. I think I'll cash it in. And we do this to each other because we don't understand. You can begin to see the beauty of balance if we understood that it's a difference, not a right or wrong situation. They're imaginative. Which of these two would you put George Lucas and Spielberg in, huh? I'll tell you something else. They may be over here, but I'll lay a year's salary, which isn't a lot, but I'll lay a year's salary on the fact that they got a whole host of guys like this building all the little models for them. If you ever watch the making of Star Wars, Lucas had in his mind what Jabba the Hutt looked like, but he couldn't do it. And so these guys worked feverishly, and they'd bring it up and say, what do you think, George? Nah, that's not Jabba. What do you want? Well, he's more... Did you know that Jabba the Hutt, you've probably all seen that, Jabba the Hutt started out as a person. Now, he didn't end up anything close to a person in that movie. So you have Lucas, the creative side, employing these people to pull off the work. You know, WISE is the organization, and I need to tell you that AT&T, IBM, they're doing this stuff. The neatest thing I heard was that a girl that teaches English in our school went to China last summer to teach, and they built the mission teams around the MBTI. Not getting all of like people together, but building teams that would complement and help each other. Buckets of research been done on this in management. Certain kind of people end up in top management, and 9 out of 10 of them are no good with people. That's why middle management was created, to keep these guys away from the workers. Because they'll all quit. They just can't handle people. They value the inventive. Man, I want to teach, I want to give it to you, here's the way it is. I'll write it to you. My wife, her favorite phrase is, boy, I'd like to think of a new way to say that. And I used to think, what do you want to think of a new way for? The old one works fine. Well, let me translate that into Christianese. We've never done it that way before. Famous phrase of the elder board at Last Baptist in Nowheresville, USA. We've never done it that way before. Why change now? If that's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. They tend to be general rather than specific. Folks, this is a number one potential cause of conflict in a marriage. Jill's an intuitive. I'm an S. I'm a facts person. She's a possibilities person. I come home, and I've lived with her for 14 years. I walk through the door. Hi, honey. She says, hi. I can tell by the tone of her voice. She's in the kitchen. I'm in the entryway. She's mad at me. Haven't even seen her face. All she said is hi. I walk in. I say, what's wrong? Nothing. All right? She's not lying. She doesn't know. She honestly doesn't know. Because to her, she's got this general feeling that something's wrong. She doesn't know what it is. And here's what I used to do. I'd push her and push her and push her. Give me the facts. Give me the facts. She'd finally give me the facts. I'd show her where her facts are wrong. Therefore, her feelings are wrong. So what's the problem? Folks, I was an analytical chemist. My whole job was, you know, analyze, find solutions. And here, let's do this one and get on with it. Okay? My wife is an incredible cook, best I know. But please don't ever ask her for a recipe. She didn't know. Well, I got it out of this cookbook, but I changed it. For her, a recipe is just the starting point. Okay? When we first got married, you come into our kitchen, looked like a bomb went off. Flour, sugar everywhere, all right? Now, I'm an analytical chemist. We're dealing with parts per billion analysis. If you've watched me this week, you know I still have a habit of putting my sugar in my coffee before the cream. Solubility is higher when it's hotter. Dissolves better. I don't have that big gunk in the bottom. So here comes the chemist, walks in and thinks, "Ooh, man, alive. Hell's Angels were here for lunch." And so I tried to help her learn how to organize her kitchen. For years, I tried to help her. Now, the tragic part was is that Jill's mom was on my side. Jill's mom alphabetizes her spices, folks. Oops.
What's wrong with that?
Nothing's wrong with that. But everybody doesn't have to do it. Okay? If you've been around the Navigators long enough, you know that in the early days they used to train the women how to roll their underwear, maximize drawer space. Well, I'm not sure that's connected to spirituality a great deal. All right? And not everyone has to do it. But this is the greatest source of potential source of conflict in a marriage. Because she speaks in generalities, I speak in specifics. And I used to think, honey, you don't have the facts, you don't have a case. And God has shown me that I need to just sit back and find out what it is. And folks, we'll start out here and end up here. And in the past, we used to argue here. Because she has a hard time expressing herself. And in people who are possibilities people have a real, they usually lose arguments. Because they can't explain themselves. And so the husband or the wife, whichever one it is, if they can't explain yourself, then how can there be a problem? You know, that's what we think. We have a friend of ours in Michigan that boasts her husband has never won an argument. They've been married 13 years. Well, I'm not proud of that. I wouldn't be proud of that. He's an N. He's a possibilities. She's a mega. Facts. Facts. Dad owned a hardware store. Maybe that's where it came from. Okay, how about making decisions? We need to stop in 5 minutes, don't we? Okay, let me cruise here. Here's my son, Jeff. He makes decisions based on truth and logic. Justice, the American way. He needs to go into a phone booth to make his decisions, you know? Stand back. So this kind of person, when they got to make a decision, you got the facts and you got the people. But you make the decision with this column here. Because anyone who's got a lick of sense will see the genius of your logic and they'll change their mind. And if they don't, you don't want them around anyway. Matter of fact, these kind of people, the way they show you they love you is criticize you. Because they don't take time to criticize people they don't care about. Then there's people that are relationship. Now, this is only in making decisions. Only in making decisions. They need harmony. They empathize instead of analyze. They're personal instead of impersonal. They would prefer to affirm somebody rather than criticize them, and they decide subjectively. If you're a man in this room and you fall on this side, American culture does not esteem these kind of men. They're wimps. They're wishy-washy. The tragedy is that these kind of men can muster a following like you can't believe. And they can get people to jump off a cliff for them. The best teachers at our school, male and female, are in this category. They're the most loved, the most respected. The administration and the leadership are in this category. You know how these people tell you they appreciate you? I send you a memo. Once. And that will stick until you screw up. We actually heard of a guy in counseling. She was this, he was this. She says, he never tells me he loves me. He said, well, honey, I told you that the day we were married. And for him, he honestly believed that's, man, I thought that through, and when I said it, I meant it. And it sticks. It also stinks. Okay? These kind of people, if they're in management, they come up, put their arm around you. They don't say you're doing a good job. They say something like, well, I'm glad to have you on board. You are an asset to this corporation. And people thrive under that, unless they're this kind of person. You come up, put your arm around one of these guys and say, we just appreciate you, and they'll kind of think, what's cooking here, man? You know? Am I getting a pink slip at lunch? Just being in management and knowing the difference between these two is so important. If you got these kinds of folks, send them candy. All the time. If you have these kind of folks, send them a memo. One guy, Jill and I were at a conference, and they said, "How do you tell someone when they've done a good job?" One guy, one of these guys, he said, "I don't." He said, "Why in the world would I ever want to tell someone that they did something good and it's the very thing they're hired to do? That makes no sense at all." He'd be working by himself after a while, probably. This one is really neat. Now, Jill and I are both Fs here, and you say, oh, isn't that neat? Intimacy, warmth, empathy. Come with us sometime. Where do you want to go to eat, hon? Well, I don't know. Where do you want to go? Oh, I don't know. What are you thinking of? Well, I was kind of wondering what you wanted to do, you know? We can't decide anything. You know, discipline our kids, and they cry, and we go, inside we go, oh, man, I wonder if they still like us. So this is real weak side, too. It's hard to make decisions. How about lifestyle? How do I prefer to order my life? Structured people, they love order. They love a plan. Plan. If you ever watch Perfect Strangers, about 2 years ago, there was a perfect episode when they won a shopping spree. Did any of you see that? Larry wanted to set up a plan and get all the... Larry is on this side, Belky's on this side. Except for the top, the two top letters are reversed. It's interesting to watch them. These people are decisive, settled, and fixed. These kinds of folks want to, they'll spend hours planning a vacation, mapping out how many miles we're going to cover each day, write it in a little book. Now, if that isn't bad enough, the next year they want to go to the same place. And their wife's saying, honey, why don't we try something new? Oh, no, man, it worked last year. It'll work this year. And the next best thing to getting raptured to these folks over here, and I'm one of them, is checking off that last thing on a to-do list. Ooh, man! Just awesome! We love lists. When 3M came out with those Post-its, oh, my goodness! Then there's these people. My wife is a P. She's spontaneous, is what this one is. This is me over here. Flexible. We're on our date, godly husband, dating his wife. We're going to Brother Bridges, which is right up the road. Just getting ready, I'm in the left-hand turn lane, locked in. I mean, I'll get shot if I move. Just getting ready to turn, Jill says, let's go out for pizza. And I... But we plan to go here. Can't change the plan. You know, why do they call it a plan? She can adapt. I'm serious. I've seen her have her whole day. Well, that's not true. She never plans her whole day, but she's got a rough idea what she's going to do that day. And the kids are sick. Get up in the morning, kids are sick. Got to cancel everything. Folks, I would go into cardiac arrest if that happened. Right? You know what? And these people are always on time. We're the ones that are late. You know why? You know why? Because we can get one more thing done just before I have to leave. Now let me show you how this shows up. Are you familiar with this book? Disciplines of a Beautiful Woman by Anne Ortlund. How many of you ladies have read it? Where would you put her on this chart? She's right here. Well, you take something with you to go when you go to the doctor's office because you could take 5 minutes, man. You could do a lot. Good stuff. I don't like the title, though, because Jill read this and felt like she was not a beautiful woman. All right? The irony was in the Castle bookstore sitting right next to it is this book, Legacy of a Pack Rat. That's Billy Graham's wife's closet in the back. She's over here. So is Edith Schaefer, by the way, if you've read The Hidden Art of Homemaking. So which one's the beautiful woman? They both are. All right? If you're a husband or a wife and you've been buying your wife a daytimer every Christmas, you want her to use it, she loses it every time. Give it up. Give it up. And Randy's going to love this. There's probably not a navigator in the world that's not over here. Look at the 2-7. Huh? I don't know you that well. You're a renegade. You're probably over here. They're curious. They're curious. They're tentative, and everything's open to them. My wife never gives up on people, ever, because all the information's not in. Man, me, boom. Go directly to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. And Jill just, she keeps on, keeps on. My son Jeff is like this. He's curious. We go out to eat. Gummy bears. Throws them in his water. Spank him, right? That's defiant behavior for an 8-year-old. It's not. Biggest question in Jeff's mind is, what would happen if? He always is asking stuff. And folks, if we take our kids and don't understand all this, and this is just to whet your appetite, it's good stuff. If we take our children and say, these are the rules, and you will abide by them no matter how God made you, because God made me the head of this home, I think we can do damage to our children. Jill's mom is an executive, or was an accountant of a big computer firm in Minneapolis, ADC. She would take on the bank over a penny difference in her records versus theirs. Big company, millions of dollars. She never lost. She writes letters to Jill and highlights stuff that she wants her to answer. All right? She trained Jill to be that way. So Jill was an executive secretary, and she was good at it. But you know what? That's not Jill. And I think sometimes we can say, God made you special, but I'll tell you what. I'll take it from there, and I will make you become like what I think you should become. And that's one of the neat things. Some of you have 3 and 4 children. Some of you have 1 or 2. If you have 1, I'd encourage you to have more. Because parenting 1 child is, it's easier because you can think that's the way kids are. And God's given us, do you know that Heather and Havilah are opposite on all 4 letters? They are opposite. Hava's over here, little Hava. Cold and ruthless when it comes to making decisions. We hit a squirrel going to church one day. Ben's a feeler. I'm a feeler, Jill's a feeler, Jeff's over here, and Heather's a feeler. And we're all, oh, gosh. Saw its little furry body rolling around in the thing. Hava said this. He shouldn't have run out in front of the car. Bad choice. And we're just ripping up inside with grief, you know, killing us, you know. But these kind of people have tremendous feelings about themselves. You can hurt these people deeply, but they don't take other people's feelings into account to make choices, all right? Well, we could, matter of fact, if I get to come back next year, we'll do a whole week on this. Seriously, understanding ourselves, understanding our children. But, if this is interesting to you, I think Conrad's book will give you enough of an introduction to it. It's just for husbands and wives. And you can't, there's a test that goes with this and stuff, but you can look at this stuff. Most of you, didn't you kind of see your kids in here as you went through it? The ones that are a little old enough to have some habits? And could you really see yourselves in here? Folks, the issue, the bottom line, is learning to look at the mate, look at your mate, look at your children and say, God made you different. I'm not right and you're wrong. It's okay for you to need privacy. It's okay for you to be creative. It's okay for you to be flexible. But then Jill, she'll tell you this. She also has to turn around and say, you know, because God made Fran this way, there are certain ways I need to learn to live in his world too. Particularly this intuitive thing. Jill told me this. It's like she has a room in her house, her house of her world. She has a room in there where her thoughts and feelings are. And I honestly lived 13 of the 14 years of our marriage not knowing about that room. And just in the last year, I've learned that I've got to find my way into that room. And folks, it's awkward for me. I'm not used to going into ethereal, amorphous, vague things. But when I get in there, I find there's my wife. And there's her thoughts and her feelings. Okay? I think that's where I'll stop. We could go further. Keep God's word first in your life. If some of you have asked me, where do I start? I would start either in Philippians or Proverbs. Proverbs will teach you how to get along with people. If you need that, do it. Philippians is a good book to read for devotions. Date your wives. And thirdly, take time to know your children. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening, for the truth of your word that you have made us fearfully and wonderfully and knit us together and the little ones in our home.
are very different from us, probably, and very different from one another. Help us to take time to be men of understanding and draw that out. I thank you for Conrad's book and the insights that are there. And I pray that we would become people who genuinely know our wives, know our children, know our husbands, and have a biblical worldview because we spend time in your word. Amen.